something new.
I'm giving you these messages that I have. The only reason that I'm doing this is so that you have this information. There's nothing magical about it.
Some I may follow it and I may not follow it. But if I was to ask you, what are you going to be doing in heaven? I don't say this disparagingly, but there's probably not three or four people that can sit here and say, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do. And so this is just information. Now, we can't be dogmatic about all of this stuff, but the Bible does teach us about some things that will be going on, some things that will be taking place in heaven. And so I've just given it to you this way, and that way you have the information. If you like it, some of the folks here tonight, this will be great valuable lesson, or a great valuable message because they're getting closer to heaven. They have loved ones in heaven. Some of you that are younger, it may not be important to you, but hopefully this will give you something that we'll look forward to. And let's just begin tonight in Matthew chapter number 25. We'll just kind of use this as a taken off point. Matthew chapter number 25, and we'll just read one verse, verse number 23. This closes the final verse of the parable of the 10 talents. And the Bible says in verse number 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There was a pastor once confessed, whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. Can you imagine that? I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium to floating around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It is all so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. Science fiction writer Isaac Asimov said this. He said, I don't believe in an afterlife. So I don't have to spend the time my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the torture of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Ted Turner, many of you know him. He started CNN, TBS, and TNT. He was a media mogul for a number of years in our country. But he said this. He said, heaven is going to be a mighty slender place. And most of the people I know in life aren't going to be there. There are a few notable exceptions, and I'll miss them. Heaven is perfect. Who would want to go to a place that is perfect? Boring, boring. Mark Twain said this, I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society. But I've asked you this, when you think about spending eternity in heaven, do you really think that it'll be an exciting place with the information that you know, with what you've been told and what you have read in the Bible? Or is it something that you're looking forward to? Is it something you think that is going to be exciting? Or would you agree maybe inwardly with these other people and say, you know, this business of what I know about heaven, I'm not so excited because it may be boring. You've heard people say this, and all my life I've heard this statement. I'd rather have a good time in hell than to be bored out of my mind in heaven. People who say such things are ignorant of the Bible and bought into the lies of the devil. They might say it this way, God is boring and Satan is exciting, or they believe that sin is pleasurable and righteousness is dull and dry. We know that in our society, people look at Christians many times as boring and dull and dry, and the world that is exciting, and there's all kinds of pleasure and there's all the kinds of excitement in the world. But yet just the opposite is true. The devil paints the picture that hell is nothing but one big party and that heaven is as exciting as a bunch of monks standing around watching paint dry. Now, be honest with you, I'm not excited about watching paint dry, but I'm telling you, that does not resemble heaven in any shape, form, or manner. Randy Orcorn, who has written one of the best books on heaven, says this. He says, hell is a place of torment, and get this, isolation. Everybody says, man, I'm going to go to hell, and I'm going to be with my friends. Hey, you're not going to know where your friends are. You are going to be in isolation if you go to hell. He goes on, he says, where friendships and a good time don't exist. Hell will be deathly boring. Everything good, enjoyable, refreshing, fascinating, and interesting originates with God. Without God, there is nothing interesting to do. Psalm 16 and verse number 11, I've given you this verse. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Who has given us joy? Who has given us pleasure? Who has given us the ability to be happy and enjoy the things we have? It is God, but it is the devil that has robbed us of all of that joy. Once again, Randy Alcorn writes this. He says his most basic strategy, talking about the devil, is the same one he employed with Adam and Eve. It is to make us believe that sin brings fulfillment. But the opposite is true. Sin robs us of fulfillment. Sin doesn't make life interesting, it makes life empty. Sin doesn't create a venture, it blunts it. Sin doesn't expand life, it shrinks it. Sin's emptiness inevitably leads to boredom. When there's fulfillment, when there's beauty, when we see God as truly He is, an endless reservoir of fascination, becomes impossible. I'm telling you, the closer you grow to the Lord, the more that you get into the Word of God, as Brother Chris preached about it this morning, I'm telling you, the more exciting, the more enjoyment, and the more happiness that you are going to find in your life. But tonight I want to give you four things. Four things. Now this list is not all inclusive. There are other things that we could add to it. But I believe these are the four main things that we are going to be doing in heaven. Number one, we are going to be worshiping Jesus. Number one, we are going to be worshiping Jesus. I want you to go with me to Revelations chapter number 4. Revelations chapter number 4. Beginning with verse number 1, we believe that the rapture of the church takes place between chapter 3 and chapter number 4. And so when you come to chapter number 4, the rapture has taken place, and I believe this is going to show us a view of what heaven is like. The Bible says in verse number 1, after this I look and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Let me just stop there. We believe that these 24 elders are a representation of the church. It is a representation of you and I. The Bible goes on, they are clothed in white raiment. We know that when we get to heaven, we are going to receive our raiment. It's going to be a white raiment. And then the Bible goes on, and they had on them, their heads, crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voice. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. Some people believe that's a representation of the Holy Spirit of God, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of as man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, when I read about these beasts, I'm telling you, I am awed by these because I try to picture in my mind, what in the world are these beasts? Here is what W.A. Criswell, who pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas for a number of years, said. He said these 4 beasts are represented of all life that is here upon this earth. They are represented in the form of a lion, a calf, a man, and a flying eagle. Someone else has said these four beasts are representative of the four Gospels. We know in the four Gospels, Jesus has presented differently in all four of these Gospels. But one thing they all agree on is that these four beasts are four cherubim angels. Four cherubim angels. And the Bible says one looks like a lion, one looks like a calf, one looks like a man, and one looks like a flying eagle. And the Bible says they have six wings. And the Bible says that they're full of eyes. And they sit around the throne. And one of the things that they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come." Verse number 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." That is a description of the worship that is going to take place in heaven. It is going to be wonderful. In the lesson, I've said this, number one, to see Jesus seated upon the throne will be beyond anything you could imagine. When I read this, I try to go back to the point that in my life that I have seen something that was more beautiful than anything else I have ever seen. Now, you may not consider this beautiful, but one of the most beautiful sights in my mind that I have ever seen, one summer we went to Creed, Colorado. Does anybody know where Creed, Colorado is? You can go to Creed, Colorado, and then you can rent some four-wheel Jeeps, and you can ride back up the mountains, and you can ride up to the Continental Divide. And so we did that, and I'll never forget, about halfway through, we was going up one of those trails, and we come around a corner. Now, you got to remember, I'm from Texas. If you've ever been to Santiana, we called Santiana Mountain, which is really just a hill. We called it Santiana Mountain. All my life, I thought that was a mountain until I got to Colorado and going up those trails. And we come around the corner, and when we come around the corner, there was just this vastness of mountain that was covered with trees. Now, to you, that might not be very pretty, but from a boy from Texas that thought a little hill was a mountain, I'm telling you, we just stopped, and I was just in awe of how beautiful and how grand and how majestic that was. To understand how beautiful and glorious that Jesus is going to be on the throne, you would have to multiply that by hundreds of times. When we see God upon his throne, it is going to be the greatest thing that we've ever experienced. I've said this, number two. All of heaven will have a submissive spirit. There's not much submission in our world today. Our world says, you know what, don't tell me what to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and if you don't like it, too bad. But you know what, when we get to heaven, everyone is going to have a submissive spirit. The Bible says there that we're going to cast our crowns and we're going to fall to the Lord and we're going to give glory and honor and we're just going to worship the Lord for a time. We're going to have a submissive spirit to the Lord. Now here's the one that you may not like, but I can show you that it's going to be true. It is going to be loud. I like that. Because you know, there's two things in churches that you never can get right. You never can get the heat and the cooling right. Always somebody is not going to like the heat and the cooling. The second thing that you will never get right in the church is the volume. Some people like it loud and some people want it soft. And when it gets too loud, some people don't like it loud. They want it soft. But I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, it is going to be loud. In chapter 5. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne." That's not the verse. Verse number 12, saying with a loud voice. And Isaiah 6, verse number 1 through 4, you ought to read that passage, because here is what that passage says, that the cherubim's crying, "Holy, holy, holy," is going to be so loud, it's going to be so forceful, that it's going to shake the very foundations of heaven. I'm telling you, that's pretty loud. I remember what back in the late 80s and the 70s, it was real popular for all these kids to get their cars with these big boom boxes. And, you know, they'd go down the road, boom, boom, boom. And when they go by your house, it would rattle the windows in your house. Anybody ever experienced that? And you would think, what in the world? Why don't they turn that thing down? Well, when you get to heaven, the cherubim shouting glory, hallelujah, is going to be so loud that it's going to shake the foundations. You can read that verse when you get it home. Isaiah 6, verse number 1 through 4. Revelation 7 and verse number 1 through 10. Once again, it says there's going to be loudness. They're going to be shouting with a loud voice. It's going to be loud. Going to be exciting, but one good thing about it is you will like it in heaven, no matter what you like here on this earth. But it's going to be loud. To be loud. Now here's another thing that some of you may not like, but everyone is going to be a singer in heaven. Amen. I love it. Everybody's going to be in the choir in heaven. Amen. Not going to have to beg. Come, please, sing in the choir. You'll not hear this. Well, you know, brother, I just can't sing. I just can't carry a tune. Well, when you get to heaven, I promise you, I don't know how you're going to sing. I just know you are going to be a singer in heaven. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation 5 and verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they that you and I sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What kind of songs are we going to sing? We're going to sing songs about redemptions. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Redeemed, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. On a cruel old cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing, sing of my Redeemer with His blood on the cross and paid the debt and made me free. According to verse number 9, we're going to sing some of those songs in heaven. We're going to sing about the redemption and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we're also going to sing songs of grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I love this one. It may not be in heaven, but I'm telling you, it's a great song. If you could see what I once was. If you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see the miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. What is that? A sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I grow and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, love forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm telling you, when you get through singing that, everybody's going to say, glory to God and amen. We're going to sing songs of grace. But here's what some people think. For all of eternity, that's all we're going to do. We're just going to worship for all of eternity. But that's not necessarily true. Heaven will not be one continual worship service, but we will continually worship God in everything that we do. Heaven is not just going to be this gathering around the throne once and for all of eternity worship. We're not going to worship God eternally through our singing and worship, but we are, I believe, going to worship God in everything that we do. Robert Jeffers, who's the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas now, in his book on heaven writes this. He said, book is a continual awareness of gratitude towards and submission to God in everything that we do. God is honored with my worship while I'm enjoying dinner with my daughters and thanking Him for them. Sitting on a beach in Maui, reflecting on His majestic power and preparing for a difficult conversation and asking that I might reflect His point of view. We must quit thinking that we can only worship God while doing nothing else. Rather, we worship while doing everything else. You see, when you get up and go to work tomorrow, if you're faithful and you have a good witness and you have a good testimony, and you're doing it to the honor and the glory of God, that's worship. When you go home tonight and you're kind and you're gentle and you're caring to your spouse, that's worship because God gets glory. When you deal with your kids, if you love them and care for them and provide for them and take care of them and discipline them when they need to be, I'm telling you, that is an act of worship. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 31 says, "For whatever you eat, whatever you drink, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." You see, we're going to do different things in heaven. But one of the things that we're going to do is worship. But worship will not take place just when we are at a service worshiping, but worship can take place all throughout heaven. The second thing is that we're going to be working for Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse number 17, I don't have time to turn there tonight, but the Bible says that my Father worketh, hereto I work. Jesus was saying, God the Father works, and I works. You and I were created in the image of God. And you know what? One of the things that he does is that he is a worker. He is someone that does. He is productive. And you know what? You and I not only are workers here, but when we get to heaven, we are going to work. In Revelations 22 and verse number 3, I've given you the verse. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." I've said this, contrary to popular belief, we are not just going to sit around and do nothing. One of the most satisfying things in life is a job well done. One of the reasons that I like to mow the grass around here is because when I get through, I can look at it and it looks pretty. Martha makes cakes. I don't know why she makes cakes for wedding bridezillas. I'm telling you, I mean, most bridezillas are nuts, but she does that. But you know, probably one of the reasons is that when she gets through with that, she can look at that and she can say, "That's a good job." It brings satisfaction. And you know what? If you have a job that you love, if you have a job that you enjoy, you know what? It brings satisfaction to your life. It brings enjoyment to your life. It helps you get up in the morning when you have something to go to. James Campbell says this. He says, "The work on the other side, whether it's character, will be adopted to each one's special aptitude and powers. It will be the work he can do best, the work that will give the fullest play to all that is within him." I believe that one of the things that we'll get to do in heaven as well as others is the things that we enjoy, the things that we are talented, the things that we have the ability, just the things that we enjoy. I remember as a kid growing up, people would tell me this, if you find something that you really love to do in life, you'll never work a day in your life. I haven't had a job in the last 25 years. I'm just telling you, I haven't had a job. Now, I know you think I've got a great job 2 hours a week, and it is wonderful. Brother Chris, he has to work 3 hours a week, but I only have to work 2 hours a week. It's a wonderful gig, I'm telling you. It's wonderful, but I'm telling you, it is so wonderful to have something that you can do. And when we get to heaven, we're going to have things to do, but it's going to be things that we enjoy. It's going to be things that we are talented towards. Robert Jefferson said this. He said, "In this world, work, no matter how much we enjoy it, can be exhausting." And all of us would agree with that. In the new world, work will be nothing but exhilarating. You'll get the chance to feel what me and Brother Chris feel when we get to work for the church and work for the Lord. Everything that we do, it's exhilarating because we're working for the Lord. Number three, we'll rest. We'll rest. Rest has been important to God from the very beginning. After creation, God rested. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says on the seventh day that he rested after he had created the 6 days. It's important to understand that God didn't rest because he was tired, but he wanted to reflect on what he had accomplished. Throughout the history of Israel, God has placed months and days and years and place for rest, not only for the people, but also for the land. One of the great chapters of the Bible is Leviticus chapter number 25. Because in that chapter, he talks about a sabbatical rest for the land. I know that he was talking to the Jews, but in that chapter, he was telling them every 6 years, you let the land rest for 1 year. You work for six years, and on that 6 year, he said, I'm going to make that year three times the crop, so it'll sustain you for the next 3 years. But every year, every seventh year, I want you to rest. He also goes on in that chapter, and he talks about a year of jubilee, that every 50 years they were to allow the land to rest, and debts were to go back, and land was to go back to the original owners. But we know that the nation of Israel, they decided, hey man, we're not letting this land rest. We're going to work it, because if we let it rest, we're going to lose money. But when you study the Old Testament, it's 2 Chronicles tells us that the reason that God sent them into captivity for 70 years is because they did not let the land rest. Revelations chapter 14 and verse number 13. The Bible says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, as I've said, this passage talks about martyred believers that have gone to heaven. They have been killed during the tribulation for serving the Lord and not denying the Lord. And the Lord said, hey, come here. And when you get to heaven, you're going to rest. Letter G, I've said this, in heaven they will be released from their tiresome burdens of trying to live a godly life in a godless world. You and I are beginning to understand just a small smidgen of that. We live in a godless world. And it can be burdensome. It can be trying. It can be difficult trying to live godly. But I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, there will be a rest. Once again, Robert Jeffers weighs in on this. He says, in a momentary respite from work that allows us to savor the satisfaction of a job well done, it is cessation from labor that allows us to reflect upon what we have accomplished and to say, it is good. It is very good. It is a rest that reminds us that as important as our work will be, even in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be other aspects of life to be enjoyed as well, not least of which include the perfect relationship with others and with God we have always longed for. There's going to be rest in heaven. The fourth one is, and I have to be honest with you, I don't understand all that this one entails, but I do understand that the Bible tells us this over and over, is that we are going to reign with Jesus. We're going to reign with Jesus. I've given you a couple of verses here, Revelations 22 and verse number 5. The Bible says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And here it is, and they shall reign forever and ever. If you're in the book of Revelations, turn with me to Revelations chapter number 20, please. Revelations chapter number 20. Verse number 4. The Bible says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which hath not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither hath received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived, and here it is, and they reigned, what's that next word? With Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I want to show you one other verse. Romans chapter number 8. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Romans chapter number 8. We begin reading with verse number 14. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And here it is. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. In Revelation 3 and verse number 21, you don't have to turn back there to it. I've given you this verse in your in the lesson tonight. But it's the end of the Laodicean church. And he says this, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, but am set down with my Father in his throne. Here's what John MacArthur says about this verse. He says, a figurative expression meaning that we shall share the privileges and authority that Christ enjoys as we reign with him. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. One of the great Old Testament verses is Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 27. I pray that when you get home tonight, you'll read that verse. I'm telling you, if you'll stop and meditate on it, it'll blow you away. Once again, Robert Jeffers says this, God assigned Adam and Eve to reign over the Lord's old creation. In the same way, those who are rewarded with leadership responsibilities will be assigned to reign over the Lord's new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. I read this story several years ago and always like to use it. It says this, one lovely moonlit night, a grandfather and his small granddaughter went for a walk. The stars were magnificent. As the grandfather named individual stars and constellations, the granddaughter exclaimed, Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just think how beautiful the top side must be. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. Lord, we're so grateful that you give us just a small glimpse of what we got to look forward to. Lord, I look at the Apostle Paul's life and look at all the difficulty that he went through. Is it any wonder that when you come to the end of his life, he has said, I have fought a good fight, but I'm ready. He got to see just a little glimpse of heaven, and is it any wonder that when he writes to the church at Philippi, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt. I desire to depart. I desire to go be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's more needful that I stay here. And God, tonight I know that we don't go through the extreme suffering and the extreme depths that many of the great writers of the Bible and some of the great heroes of the past have gone through, but God, all of us go through difficulties. And one of the things that helps keep us focused is knowing that when we come to the end, how wonderful and how glorious heaven is going to be. God, tonight I pray that you would touch our hearts. I pray that you would encourage us tonight. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed?